4, verse 8, as we look at this last portion of this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I want to kind of give the final closing, maybe illustration, so to speak, about thinking. So I have a question. How would you like it if somebody were broadcasting your thoughts for everyone to see and know? How would you like that? Probably wouldn't, right? How would you like it if whatever you thought immediately happened? That probably wouldn't be a good thing either. We imagine if that were a reality that someone could monitor your thoughts, that would be exhausting, wouldn't it? But it leads me to the question, based on our thought life, what would someone find out if they could read our minds? And the tricky part is this: very often what we think does become action, just maybe not immediately. What we think often does become clear for others to see if people are observant, if we are critical, if we are impure, if we are hateful, if we are all of these things, the opposite of what Philippians 4 verse 8 is saying, or the very things that Philippians 4 verse 8, the love and the joy and all those things that are moved by the Spirit. The very things that come out of our mouths, come out in our actions, are the very things that have been simple thoughts, thought processes in our hearts and our minds. And so, with your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, now that you've sat down, would you please stand together with me in reverence for the reading of God's Word? I want to give you some context again. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. We could really go all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, but I want to read 4, verses 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Our God and Father, as we come tonight, we are aware that You know every single thought in our minds. You know the motivations of our hearts. You know everything about us. You know everything that we do, every attitude. And so I pray that You would help us to take this biblical understanding of thinking on these things very seriously. That we would consider what is in our hearts and our minds, and that we would seek by the power of the Spirit, through Your Word, that we would think about these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's my desire from Philippians 4:8 that many of our minds would be changed. That very often I'm looking at very many mature believers here who've walked with the Lord for many years, some younger believers than others, but that the landscape of your mind would be changed. That we would think about these kinds of things. And when it says think about these things, you notice in the New King James, it doesn't just say think on these things. It says meditate on these things. And the reason why is in the Greek, that is actually a habitual idea. Meditate. Keep on thinking. Don't let it just be a one-time thing. So as we've been studying Philippians 4:8, this is the last time I'm going to mention this to you so you can understand the passage. We've noticed that Paul lists six characteristics of good and godly thinking. And then he summarizes these six characteristics by saying at the end of verse 8, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So any virtue, anything praiseworthy, this is a summary of the six characteristics that come before. So two filters, those first six characteristics, and then the filter, is it, does it have any virtue? Is it praiseworthy? then think about those things, which implies if it's not those things, then don't think about them. Don't meditate on them. Don't let them overwhelm you and overcome you and become the center point of your thinking. So tonight, I want to talk about the last one, and I saved this one for last. Whatever is pure, think on it. Meditate on it. It's really a big subject, so we're going to jump right in. It's my desire this evening to really open up this subject of purity. And may God give us the grace tonight to understand His Word and how it's applied. And so I want you to see, first of all, purity, the challenge before us. Now, I'm going to challenge or channel what we're talking about here tonight toward mainly sexual purity. But I don't want you to get the false impression that this word pure in verse 8, whatever is pure, is limited to sexual purity. That word is very directly in the sexual arena for sure. But it's also being pure in many ways of our motives, our intentions, having sincere and pure motives of the heart, unmixed, unsullied ways of thinking and acting. And I'll give a little more precise meaning on that word later. But in our culture today, thinking purely is a challenge, isn't it? You can have your mind set on things above, and the very next instant you can be driving down the road and see a billboard, or you can be checking email and something comes through with spam that you didn't ask for. Social media, things that you don't ask for. You go to work, and I remember when I was working construction, you would show up and it was just like, okay, Lord, here it comes, the onslaught of things that you're going to hear. You didn't welcome that. You didn't want that, and yet there it is. So thinking purely is a challenge. And Paul is very direct in what he says about this. And I want to just give you some passages. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. And then he tells us why. For sin, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now remember who he's talking to there, the Corinthians. Who were struggling with this area immensely. So he's saying one of the motives for fleeing sexual immorality is it really is a sin against your own body. And we could unpack that a lot because there are a lot of things that happen. Not to say the least of which is it's not glorifying to God. So this is a battle for the mind that through the strength of Christ we have to wage. We have to fight this battle. You do not give up on purity. And you fight it in a different way than somebody else. Men often fight it in a different way than ladies. And yet, you know, anymore, it's just everybody fighting it in one way or another. Ephesians 4:19, Paul says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Talking about unbelievers. There's a way, if you're not careful, to give yourself over more and more to this lewdness, this uncleanness with greediness. I want more and more and more. That's lust. And what happens in the life of a person as they give themselves over to it more and more, their lives become darker and their minds become more and more twisted. And so this is really an important subject. It's not just for young men. It's not just for high schoolers. This is for men, women, boys, girls. This is for all of us. It's a fight we have to battle all the way to the end of our lives. And so when Jesus Christ and the gospel seizes your hearts and your life, this change takes place, and you can no longer, think of this, you can no longer be content to let impurity have its way with you. This is one of the things that I want to encourage you with. If you're struggling with this and you feel like it's just overwhelming you, I just want to ask you this. Are you content with it? Because if you're not content with it, that's a good sign. If you are, oh, this is fine. This is just what people do. This is just the age old. This is just what boys will be boys. Ladies will do this. Men will do this. This is our culture. It's okay. That's not a good sign. Because if the Holy Spirit is living within you, will He not convict us and say, you know what, you can have freedom from this. In fact, I died to give you freedom from this. That's a good sign. So we're all sinfully human and we stumble in many ways, but for believers, Christ comes alongside of us through the Spirit and encourages us to get up and move on And he has grace and forgiveness and cleansing, but he'll give us the weapons to fight it. And we need to use them. And we need to think rightly about this. And we have to cooperate and work with what Christ gives us. Our culture is hypersensitized to lust. Very quickly, in almost whatever sphere of life you consider, impurity can become an issue in a heartbeat. Workplace, relationships, friendships, church relationships, at school, even in casual acquaintances, online, offline. Whatever your stripe, whatever your weakness, Satan's got, and your flesh has some way to become greedy and lustful and impure in seeking that. You know, over and over again, Solomon, in Song of Solomon, basically says that sex, in a way, is intoxicating. It makes people do dumb things. Right? Song of Solomon 1:4 talks about it. It says it's intoxicating. And God made it that way. God made that the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is intoxicating in the sense that it causes the human mind to act and react in ways that we normally wouldn't. And between a husband and a wife, that is a very bonding thing that God has given us. It's a gift. And we don't have to be shy about saying that because God talks about it right from the beginning of the book of Genesis. Talks about it in the book of Song of Solomon. Talks about it in Proverbs. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians. It's all over. So we're not shy about saying the truth. We also need to say, though, that the problem is that sex outside of God's design is corrupting. Inside of God's design, it's healing. It's bonding. It's healthy. It's good. It's important. But outside of God's design, it's corrupting, it's rotting, it's dishonoring, and it's really hurtful on the deepest level. So sexual immorality is never quick and easy, without cost, it's not a harmless form of entertainment. It really isn't. I remember sharing Christ with a guy many years ago, over and over and over, and he started coming to our church. This wasn't here. This was where I previously pastored in Illinois, and just kept coming, and I was like, man, that God's working in this man's life, and yet there was this one area. He's like, sexual immorality, it's not harmful. It's just like a biological action. Never got victory over that. Those who give themselves over to impurity find that it's more and more enslaving, and it ruins these relationships until the mind becomes so turned away from the things of God. And not to put too fine a point on it, though, in the day that we live in, even when a believer flees, it's usually waiting right around the corner. It really starts in the landscape of our minds, makes inroads. And here's the thing, too. Just want to encourage us as parents. You know, you can think, and I can think, well, if I just homeschool my children or if I just send them to Christian school, that's going to solve it. It won't. It's right there in our homes. It's right there with all of the potentiality to do that. It's in the human heart, and I'm not dissing any form of education. Frankly, my family, we've done it all for education, so I have no axe to grind. But I do want to say this, battle for purity is a battle worth fighting. And it's fought sometimes right under our noses when we think it's safe and we're like, no, Satan finds his way. You know, over 20 years ago, experts theorized that the brain itself might be damaged while watching pornography. They theorized about it. But do you know what now? Even secular studies are showing just how damaging impure images are to the human brain. It rewires the human brain. So, all that to say, when Paul says, think about whatever is pure, meditate on these things, this is really important. Okay? So, purity is a challenge, but I want you to notice, point B there, purity has always been a challenge. We often want to say, well, it's so hard in our day, and it is, but you know what? It's always been a challenge. You want to look at the biblical record, just take a little bit of a moment. The biblical record is strewn from beginning to end with stories of struggles of those who've wrestled with being and staying pure. Just a quick look a lineup of some of the most well-known believers and people who had prominence in the community of God: Abraham, Jacob, Judah, the sons of Eli the priest, David, his son Amnon, Solomon, even Job, a godly man, said he had to set his mind on being pure. In John 8, a woman is caught in the actual act of adultery. The believers in Corinth, what a struggle they were facing about that. It was a sex trade in that city, literally. Rahab. In Corinth, sexual immorality was a form of worship. Obviously not to God, but to the gods, which were demons. You can be sure that when Paul is writing this, he's saying, think on whatever is pure. He's talking to the Philippian believers that are like, yeah, we know how important it is in their society. The Roman, Greco-Roman world. All of this, thousands of years before the internet, before TV, before movies, before 50 Shades of Grey, before whatever it is you want to say that we struggle with today. This is a battle worth fighting. I want to ask you, are you fighting this battle, or are you just giving it a pass and saying, no, this is just the way it is? You know, I think about the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that tell you? The mark of a genuine believer is that we pursue purity. We're not perfect, but it's a fight that we fight. It's a fight that we fight from a place of victory, because when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, he broke the dominion of sin in our lives. And we'll talk about that. But not only is purity a challenge, notice purity is an imperative. I put that in there because it's an imperative in the Greek here, which means command. So it's not purity is an option. Purity is, well, okay, you know what? In our day, let's just put this one aside because it's just too hard. When Paul says, think on these things, it's the command form. We are commanded by God. And if God commands something, doesn't he enable us to do that? He gives us the word. He gives us the spirit. And as I mentioned last week, what we need to do is simply, even when we feel weak, we realize if we're believers, we have the spirit within us. And we just trust that he's giving us the strength to do what he says in his word. Because he is. Now, I want to make a shift. I've kind of laid down God's command to think about pure thoughts. I've talked about the challenging. I've acknowledged that for our world today and how serious this is and so forth. I hope you get the point. We need to fight this. And by the way, before I move on, let me do say one thing. If you're married, husbands and wives, you can battle this together. Wives, you can be a blessing to your husband in this area. Husbands, you can be a blessing to your wife. In some God-honoring ways. It's not enough to simply say, hey, don't do that. No, I'm right in here with you. And have conversations. And to show Christ's love to each other. There are ways to do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that when Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, we were crucified with him. Romans 6. And when we were crucified with Christ, what it tells us, what that passage tells us, is that the dominion, the authority of sin over us was broken. So we are no longer under the authority of sin. And yet when we have to count on that and live by faith and begin to offer our bodies, our hands, our minds, our mouths, our feet, every part of our body to the Lord to be used to serve him. Romans 6:12. Offer the instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Trusting that that dominion has been broken. And when we give in to these ungodly lusts, what happens is we begin to allow sin to enslave us once again, even though the dominion's broken. It's like going back to an old boss, doing whatever the old boss says, even though he has no power over you because you're not working for him anymore. And yet you've chosen to go back. So how do you live purely? How do you do this? And I want to talk about some ways that we can do this. And I want to start first with this right here. Pure action comes from pure thoughts. That's really where this starts. That's why we have this passage. Whatever is pure, meditate on it. Now the word pure, here's what I want to expand a little bit on this word. It's talking about things that are free from defilements. Things that are innocent. Things that are chaste. Clean. Morally upright, free from being mixed with evil thinking. It's not just limited to sexual matters, but purity in other realms as well. In fact, the word for holiness is closely related to the word pure here in Philippians 4:8. So to be holy, we're morally upright in our minds. We're not dirty. We're different than what is the common crud. I'll just say it this way. We're consecrated to the Lord in our thinking, unsullied. And so when he says, meditate on these things, he's saying, give it ongoing, purposeful attention. And by the way, you want to talk about a subject and a discipline for you? Learn to meditate. I don't mean Eastern meditation. Don't do that. That is a dead-end road. I'm talking about biblical meditation. Where you take a passage of Scripture and you just quote it. And you think about it, and you ask questions of it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, that's one of the words for meditate, is kind of this murmuring. What you're doing is you're memorizing this verse, and under your breath, you're saying it over and over and over again. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, if I do this, what does the passage say will happen? What is God commanding me? What does this passage say about God? Set your mind on those things. You cannot put your mind on autopilot. Because it won't go to good places. Now, with all of that in mind, you say, well, that's just too much. I can't do that. Well, I want to show you something that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And I noticed this throughout Scripture. And I've also noticed this in the lives of people who have walked out of impurity. Okay? So purity involves doing something with your mind and something with your body. And what I want to do is I want to go through the lives of at least three people in the Bible who used this, what I'm about to show you, to maintain purity. Okay? They did something with their mind. They did something with their body. You see, being pure is a matter of the mind and a matter of the body. To be pure, you have to deal with your heart, which is your mind. But you also have to take some action with the body. Now, the reason I am really underscoring this, I probably should have underlined it on the screen, is because people often dealing with sexual sin will say one of two things. They'll say, well, it's a matter of the heart. If I could just get my heart right, then it wouldn't matter what tempting situation I face. I could just resist. So I really don't need to remove whatever it is that's tempting me because I really just need to get my heart right. Sounds really good, doesn't it? What about Scripture in Romans that says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts? Make no supply. The idea there is to give it a supply train. You've heard it said that some people flee temptation, yet they leave a return address. Okay? And that's kind of what it is, making provision for the flesh, leaving the door open, not cutting off. Others, though, think that, well, you know what, it's not a matter of the heart, it's a matter of dealing with my hands and my eyes, so you know what, I'm just going to block my phone, I'm going to install accountability software, and that's all I need to do. By the way, I encourage those things if this is a struggle. But that is not dealing with the sinful heart either, that's dealing with part of the problem. And I don't need to fan my love for Christ. I don't need to build my awe of God. I don't need to deal with my heart. I don't really need to repent. All I need to do is just kind of cut this, block that, and we're good to go. And it really is in Scripture, it's both and. You know, I just got done today with learning CPR. I don't know, maybe some people were in CPR all day. Yeah. So if you ever need help, don't call me, okay? Just makes me know what I don't know, okay? Well, one of the things they're talking about is, okay, so when you come up to this person and A, they're not breathing, B, their heart's not beating, so what do? You do two things. First thing you do, they're saying, you really got to get the heart going, so you're really putting these compressions anymore. Now they're saying, that's really, if you can't do anything else, that's what you need to do. So what is that doing? It's pumping the heart for them. But then every, 30 heart compressions, you're giving two breaths. And if you knew both and, that's how you really help someone. So both and. Your mind, your heart, your body. So I want to show you this. I want to show you three individuals. And understand, undergirding all of this is the gospel. Undergirding all of this is what Christ has accomplished for us. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus Christ died for real people with real sins? who are saying, I'm struggling with this. I want to be free. I want to honor God by being pure. Isn't it nice to know that He sets people free from these things? And yet you have to ask yourself, do you really want to be free? Do you really want to be free? Or is this something to just play with? Well, let me just show you these three individuals. I see the Apostle Paul staying pure. I see Job staying pure. And I see Joseph. And in each of their situations, even though they were different situations in different times, different places, each of them had the same basic method. They dealt with their heart and they dealt with their body. And that tells you this method of purity transcends time and culture. So let me just show you Paul's method for purity. He dealt with both body and mind. And you're going to find this when I show you Job. It's going to say Job's method for purity. He dealt with both body and mind. And then I'm going to get to Job and dealt with both body and mind. Paul had unique temptations that were unique to Paul in his ministry in this area, undoubtedly. Remember, he spent a good deal of time in pagan communities like Corinth and Athens, where sexual immorality was readily available and rampant. Don't think that these things were always easy for the super apostle. He was a human being. He got lonely. He got fearful. He saw all these things in all these places, but Paul remained pure. How? Well, let me show you what he did with his body. Okay? What did Paul do with his body? Well, I've just looked at various passages of Scripture. And first of all, I looked at 1 Corinthians 6:18, 2 Timothy 2:22. He fled. That's dealing with his body. You run. You're using your feet. You run. He purposely used his body to serve God instead of unrighteousness. So in other words, he's removing anything that would be sexually immoral or impure, and he's replacing it with using his body for righteousness. As he traveled, as he worked with his hands, as he preached the gospel, he surrounded himself with accountability, rarely traveling alone. If you read through Acts and you read through the epistles where he talks about his traveling, as he's going to Corinth, as he's going to these other places, it's kind of a rare occasion. It's not unheard of for Paul, but it's a rare occasion where he doesn't have someone with him. The Apostle Paul was a guy committed to purity. He runs. He uses his body to serve God. He surrounds himself with accountability. And I think that Paul knew the dangers that were in the flesh for every one of us. So that's what he did with his body. And by the way, when it says he fled sexual temptation, that's where I would say that we have to always be watching and saying, you know what, Lord, deal with my heart, help me. And we'll talk about what he did with his mind and his heart. So here it is. So that's what he did with his body. What did he do with his mind? Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4, he renewed his mind. He'd offered his body a living sacrifice, Romans 12 says, and he renews his mind. He sets his mind on knowing Christ and on things eternal. That's what he's doing with his heart. It's like he's giving heart compressions. He's so filling up with God and the glory of God and the love of God and a passion for Christ. That's what he's doing with his mind, so that he could say, for me to live is Christ, not for me to live is sex. And that is what drove the Apostle Paul. He dealt with his body. He dealt with his mind. Now let me show you Job. Job's method for purity, he dealt with both body and mind. Turn over to Job 31. Job 31. Interesting passage. Job, this godly man. Job, this guy that you could say, man, I would trust my daughter with this guy. And yet he admits that purity is a challenge. It comes on a different level than Paul's. Remember, Job has money. Job has clout. Job has power. Job has influence. Money, power, influence often add up to possibilities for temptation in the sexual arena. That is why sex and money often go, and power go hand in hand. This is why presidents and well-known people fail and fall often. They have this power. They're appealing. They have something that people want and that people will almost give them anything to get. So Job is vulnerable. But look at what he says in Job 31, verses 1 through 4. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my steps and count all, or see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, God sees me. And I've made a covenant with my body. My heart has made a covenant with my body. That I will not look lustfully. And that is a covenant that we all need to make. Now jump down to verses 9 through 12. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. He's saying, if I have been impure, if I have followed after another woman, may these things happen. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but let me just tell you, that's kind of graphic. Read your study Bible when you go home tonight. No, don't do it tonight. Do it tomorrow. It'll keep you up all night. What did Job do with his body? He made a covenant with his eyes, as I mentioned. Then he also, verse 9, he kept distance from his neighbor's wife. Now, you can be sure that Job was not perfect in always keeping his eyes and always keeping his mind, but he's made a covenant so that is the tenor of his life. Purity. What did he do with his mind? 31 verses 1 through 8, he mentions over and over that God sees everything. This is his heart. This is where he's giving his heart these chest compressions, where he's saying, heart, you need to stay alive in passion for God and that God sees everything. He thought of the consequences. He saw sexual immorality, a sin. Those are the things that are going on in his mind as he's keeping his feet at a distance, as he's keeping his eyes where they need to be. He's fighting it. This is where I get concerned. If you're not fighting it, if you're not battling it. And what I mean by that is not that you're losing it and you're still fighting it. No, that you're experiencing some victory and joy and you're committed to repentance and maintaining this purity. So that's what Job does with his body and his mind. Remember, Paul worked with his body and his mind. Job works with his body and mind. And they lived a long time apart from each other in vastly different cultures. Now let's go on to Joseph. He dealt with both body and mind. That was his method. Here in Job, let's turn back to Genesis 39. I remember being in this passage not that long ago, but maybe it was a long time ago in our studies of Genesis. But Genesis 39, Joseph also has his unique challenges in purity. He's not like the Apostle Paul. He's not like Job. He's Joseph. Joseph is stuck in Egypt. He's alone. He's been ripped from his family. He's a young man. No doubt he's lonely. He's homesick. He's discouraged at times. He's like, my brothers sell me into slavery. I'll never see my father again. And he's living in this culture very different from the one that he grew up in. A whole different worldview, almost like living on another planet. And if he goes into Potiphar's wife, there's this lie that the enemy tells. Nobody will ever know. It's just this harmless little deal. It's a fling. Now I'm guessing Potiphar's wife was well acquainted with flings. So Joseph could easily say, I'll just be one more. He appears to have nothing to lose. But look at what happens, chapter 39, verses 1 through 4. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. That looks really good, doesn't it? But he's really vulnerable. He's very vulnerable. Think about your vulnerabilities. Is your marriage struggling? Maybe you're vulnerable in that area. Are you vulnerable because of family situation, because of health, because of whatever? What is your vulnerability? Now look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." So by getting involved with Potiphar's wife, maybe Joseph could make his life a little bit better. But what did he actually do with his body? I think you see it as we read it. He used his mouth to refuse her offer. Oftentimes, sexual immorality and immoral relationships involve words spoken, flirtations, words spoken that would be just incite lust. He closed his ears to her appeals. He refused to be near her physically. He used his legs to run. You can see all of that in the verse, the chapter. He's using his body. What did he do with his body? Now, he could say, "This is a matter of the heart. If I just had the right heart, I've got the right heart, so I'll just stick around in the house, and it doesn't matter. If I'm just strong enough in my heart, then, you know, I can be around Mrs. Potiphar, and I'll be fine." That's not what he does. Joseph is a smart and he's a godly man. He knows how these things work. It's amazing. He's a young man and he understands this. He didn't want to break the trust that God had put in him and that Potiphar had put in him. So what did he do with his mind? He set his mind on God's presence. Chapter 39, verse 9. How could I do this great wickedness against God? He set his mind on his duties and on the trust that was given to him by Potiphar. Verses 7 through 9. So if you want to be pure with your mind and your body, you need to, or want to be pure in your mind, you need to use your mind and the body. So I have this question for you. What are you doing, body and mind, to maintain your purity? I hope you understand that this is really, really important. It really, really is something that Satan wants to use to trip us up. So let me give you some questions. I'll just ask you some body questions to start with. Are you using your body regularly to serve the Lord? How? Are you using your body regularly to serve the Lord? How are you doing that? Secondly, have you identified and cut off known areas of sexual temptation? Third, do you have people keeping you accountable close to you? And I'm talking about people who just can simply ask you, "Hey, I noticed this," or "I noticed that. You doing okay? Staying in the Word? Are you spending time? How's it going?" People who will ask those questions. Mind questions. Are you aware of what's filling your mind? Are you filling your mind with pure things? Are you filling your mind with God's Word? Are you filling your heart with a love and an awe of God, with awe-inspiring, passion-building love for Christ, praying, "Lord, give me more love to Thee, O Christ. Give me more love." You setting your mind on eternity and being with Christ, or is it only on this earth? Would you bow your heads? I think you can see the point. I think you understand the application. I'm thankful that God is very straightforward in His Word on these things. So I just ask, are you doing it? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has given you all the strength you need. You've got the Word of God, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Christ died to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to forgive you when you fall so that you can get back up and walk in righteousness. He teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Our Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for this passage of Scripture that says, whatever is pure, meditate on these things. Help us to obey it. We ask this in Christ's name.